church together. Let's sing together.
Oh,
mercy and grace, and we welcome you into this house tonight. We ask God today you would be with us as we come to worship you and to magnify and to glorify your name. Father, I pray that every note that is played, song that is sung, would be for the advancement and the upbuilding of the kingdom. For that we will give you the praise and the glory, the honor that is due your name. In Christ Jesus we pray, and all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Let's sing this together. Greater is he that is in me.
So we sing greater is he.
Satan's like a roaring lion.
Sing it. We will bless the Lord,
oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy
Oh, just the voices. Let's sing it one more time. We'll bless the Lord. I will
bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And all that is within me. Bless his holy
name. Opportunity to be able to be here. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to say thank you. For truly, we have much to be thankful for. Lord, we bless you today. God, I do pray that as we sit down at your table, that you have prepared for us this evening will be seasoned with salt. Will be food for our soul. Lord, when we leave, it won't just be that we came to church, but we came to have fellowship with you. Lord, when all is said and done, that everything we do bring glory and honor to you. That is our prayer this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We won't go as far as we did last week. I already promised Brother Henry we won't go that far. That way next week, those who stayed home because they said it was just entirely too long, they'll come back. And they'll I told them, I said, what we ought to do is go 15 minutes and go home, and then they'll go, what? So well, you didn't come, so we didn't have anybody to talk to. Question. Coming out of the gate, question. The difference between training as a Navy SEAL and going to Planet Fitness? It's not a trick question. Okay, what is the difference between training as a Navy SEAL and Planet Fitness? I'm sorry, Planet Fitness, you do what? Brother Dennis says at Planet Fitness, you're playing. Oh, wait a minute. All right, Miss Tina says life and death. Help, give me a little bit more than that. So I'm following you. I just want to make sure I'm on the right page before I jump there. Okay. So Miss Tina said, Brother Dennis says we're playing at Planet Fitness. Sister Tina says that, but it all depends on, you got to look at the perspective. So why am I doing this? If I'm a Navy SEAL, why am I doing this? Okay, what's my purpose? If I'm going to Planet Fitness, what's my purpose? Okay, Planet Fitness, I'm keeping in shape. Now, it's a little bit different story when I'm a Navy SEAL, because a Navy SEAL purpose is not about me, actually, at all. Right, Brother Randy? As a matter of fact, if I'm not wrong, please correct me if I miss this, but a Navy SEAL is about life and death, and not just mine, even in training. So if it, to your point, Sister Tina, we're talking about the Navy SEAL. My purpose is to be good enough to be a Navy SEAL versus good enough to be a Planet Fitness instructor. That's not the same thing. Would you agree? Because to be a Navy SEAL, good enough, the definition of good enough is a different rule book. You say, why would you ask us that? Well, let me ask you another. What's good enough? What's good enough? Y'all going back to this same, depends on what the... So let me give you an example. So yesterday I'm pressure washing, right? Trying to get the pot. pylon off so you don't, can't write in the on the, you know, front porch. Well, in my attempts, I must confess, in my attempts to get the porch clean with the pressure washer, I did get the majority of the pollen off. I must confess, there were a couple other little things that came off as well. But it needs painting anyway, so I wasn't really jacked up about that because it was time, right? But what's good enough? So good enough for my husband and good enough for me is not always on the same page. Now, Brother Henry can shake his head because I've heard the Tina and Henry stories. But her definition and, anyway, I'm just saying God's definition of good enough and my definition might not be the same and likely is not the same. Okay? Where are you going? Just keep that in mind as we ride along here this evening. So we are going to finish tonight what we would term as the outer court. And if you look at the slide, you'll see, you know, we talked about the gate of praise. Last week we talked, week before last, we talked about the brazen altar and the, all of the offering. Tonight, there's another piece of furniture the Bible would relate, and it's called the laver. We're going to talk about that for just a few minutes tonight. And there are, you've heard me say this from the very beginning, this whole series about principles. What is the principle? Okay? So in the outer court, we started out with the gate of praise. Then we went to the altar of presentation. And we said that would be what represents Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. But the laver is, if you will, a little bit more of my response to that. So we'll come to that. It has to do with purging. What does the word purging mean? If I purge something, I get rid of something. I clear the line, right? If I was purging, if I was going to do some kind of plumbing or something and I needed to purge the system, I got to clear the line, Brother Jimmy, so that the water can flow the way it should. So we're gonna finish these principles in the outer court of praise, presentation, and purging tonight. And I want us to go to Exodus, the 30th chapter. Now, some of you have some scriptures as well, but we'll go into Exodus 30 to start with because that's where the Bible talks about this particular design of furniture. We'll start in verse 17. Yes. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and a foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, which we talked about, the brazen altar, okay? And thou shalt put water therein. Now, the Bible doesn't get really super detailed about all of how it was made and how big it was. It gives a little bit, but not a lot. But then, I want you to look down at verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go to the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. And I want you to go to one more place with me. It's Exodus 38, and I'm pretty sure it'll be verse 8. And it talks about what this thing is made out of. So Exodus 38 and 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I found that one a little bit interesting. I mean, I've studied this, you know, before, and we've all read all this before, but I was kind of wondering a little bit about that, what it was made out of. And so I wanted to point out to you, media department, I want to use that one, but I want to flip to the one that looks like the traditional one that's just sitting on the ground. Did you load that one? Yeah. So I would say this is what we usually see a picture of the laver, generally. big brass bowl, you know, sitting down in something. But there's a little bit of discussion about, based on the scriptures we read, that it sat on a brass pedestal as well. So I'm going to not use that picture, but I did want you to see it. That's what most of them look like. But let's flip to the next one, which is the one you just had up, folks. Yeah. And I want you to notice there's a bowl of water, and then it goes down to another little pool under it, and that little pool under it had water in it as well. And if you'll notice, it's really shiny. Again, it's made out of brass, or in that case, it would have been bronze. The Bible says it was made out of looking glasses of the women of the assembly. What's a looking glass? Where'd they get the mirror? From where? Polished brass? Yeah, so I thought somebody was going to say Target. Nope, not that one. But they did. Well, where did they get everything? Where did it come from? Came out of Egypt, right? And so the women, the Israelite women, had received looking glasses, mirrors, right? And generally, they weren't like we think, like a mirror, piece of glass. It was a polished piece of bronze, so polished that you could see yourself in the reflection of it. But the Bible says, and this is odd, please don't take this as the law. I just was doing some research and it kind of intrigued me. But the Bible said it was the women of the assembly. I mean, there was a lot of women, but it narrowed down where Moses got this from, where he got those bronze plates from. And so when I did a little bit of study, and again, this is commentary, so I'm not going to tell you that this is, you know, law somewhere. But what I studied said that these women would be what, anybody remember who Anna was? Like when Jesus was a baby? You know what I'm talking about? She stayed at the temple and prayed. So these ladies weren't taken, this is not like taking the place of the priest. That's not what I'm talking about. But they were known for hanging close or being close to where the tabernacle was. In other words, they showed the initiative, the zeal to be there, to be near. Now again, I can't tell you whether these commentators were true or not. I just was looking up, wonder where these folks came from and what's that got to do with the price of tea in China. But these looking glasses, they were willing, Sister Beulah, to give it up. Now, here's the thing. For them to make that, that took a fair amount of looking glasses, I would say. And number two, what did those gals use those things for? What was the purpose? Anybody know? I mean, I think about what you might think the purpose of them having, these women having these polished looking glasses were for. Well, you know, we talk about, you know how you go in the morning in the mirror? Some of y'all don't have to stay very long, but others of you might take a few more minutes. Don't take offense if you resemble that remark, okay? But so if they gave it away, they made a sacrifice from themselves for what purpose? They were willing to set aside, if you go down that theory, right? If that be true, Brother Mike, they were willing to give away something that may have been important to them for the use of the kingdom, if you will, so their hair might not always be in place anymore. But they weren't worried about that. Wonder what things we could set aside for the benefit of the king, I'm not talking the church, the kingdom. What if he asked me to give up something so that there could be some cleansing in the house? It's just a thought. The Bible says that he was to put the laver in between the tabernacle and the altar, and the way it was made, like I said, you notice it's got a bowl at the top and then it's got water at the bottom. And where that particular rendition came from was where the Bible talked about that they washed their hands their feet. How odd. And I'm digging around trying to figure out why, but it makes sense if you think about this. What happens if we stay with the first picture that was just the bowl and I'm washing hands? Where's the water going to go? Okay, so it could go back in it, yep. And the likelihood is also splash it, especially if they're putting their feet in and out of it, right? Which is going to make a muddy mess. Okay, let's go back to the other one. Now, this is a little bit different story because there's a separation of that. Wash my hands, wash my feet, right? And this rendition doesn't show it, but some of them show as spouts off of it, you know, like coming out of it, because they were known for using running water. In other words, not to keep putting hands in dirty water, that it would run it off. Now, again, I wasn't there. I don't know. I'm just explaining what we see here. But the Bible does say they had to wash their hands and their feet. The purpose of what it was being made out of, that they could see. So that meant every time these priests went to that washing station, keep in mind, they've already been cleaned. How do you figure? Well, they've already come past, they've done the brazen altar work, right? So it's not like they were dirty sinners, so to speak. But yet they got to wash again. And the Bible would record that they do this daily. These are daily sacrifices and they do things daily. So when we talk about this laver, the mirrors represented the need for self-examination as a prerequisite to going into the presence of God. In other words, not to try to get in God's presence until what? Right, but by whose definition? Good enough. You know, it's good enough. And notice, if it was made out of looking glasses, when those guys would go up there to wash their hands, they could see themselves. You could see the reflection. Again, the principle is, before I go to God, I got to look at me. Because why? The whole principle, this tabernacle, we talked about this last week. We are not doing a good job helping people understand. You can't come to God casually. We can't do that. We can't. We will die. Remember we had the illusion about what happened? You know, that they were supposed to die, but they really didn't die and all this kind of stuff. So we think, oh, no big deal. God didn't mean what he said. You know, they didn't die in the garden. We're missing the point. Because if we're not careful, we will confuse God's grace with a license to be dirty. God will not let dirt come before him. He won't. He won't do it. And that's the principle behind this. The mirrors, self-examination. The water, self-purification. In other words, they didn't go up to there and some guy stand there with the pressure washer and blow them off. They had to, Sister Cherry, they had to put, there wasn't somebody else to do it. They had to put their hands in that water. They had to realize what the dirty was and get it off before they made the effort to go in. Every time they looked in, they could see themselves where they were dirty. It was a reflection of their condition. I'm asking this question, so I'm not telling, I'm asking, so throw this out to you. If I have already confessed my sins, is it possible that I still need to wash daily? I'm saved. So I got some of y'all on a roll there. But why do I have to do that? I mean, I'm saved. I don't mean eternally secure. I mean, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But why have I got to clean myself daily? Okay. So I go back to, Pastor Arden says, because we're in a sinful world. I go back to my analogy to my painting husband here. If you're painting in this room, I promise you, he can be over here, and somehow he gets paint on him. I don't know how he does it. I'm like, what is that on your pants? I don't know. Where'd you get? I don't know. Right? But to Brother Ard's point, we live in a dirty world. So every day we're brushing up against a dirty world. And as long as we're in this world, so thus the reason we would need to spiritually bathe, right? Okay. The priest was never to come into the holy place without having stopped at the laver and completed the ceremonial and practical application of looking and washing. No, zero, no priest was to attend the altar without checking the purity of his hands and feet. Though he was a priest, he still had to wash before serving. No wash, no serve. Thought about some of the kitchen help around here. Put that glove on. Right? What's the point? It's about keeping clean. Absolutely. Wash before entering the holy place. Wash before sacrifice. Now, we'll talk about this later, but there's an altar of incense behind there. Behind this. He, again, had to wash his hands before that. But I can't ask God to incense. I can't bless the Lord, altar of incense, if I have dirty hands. Now, I'm asking me. I'm not going to ask you, so don't get uptight about what I'm getting ready to say. But I wonder if sometimes I come to God's house and I haven't dealt with my dirt or my dust or whatever, and I'm still trying to be blessing. You say, well, you're making God it awful. Now you're making it hard. Again, don't confuse grace with a license to do whatever, because it's not the same thing. It's an attitude. You know, we've talked about attitude, gratitude, but it's an attitude of how I come to God. And we've talked about this at length. They washed at least in the morning and the afternoon, because remember they had to do the sacrifice. You had to do one in the morning, they had to do one in the afternoon, but couldn't do the sacrifice until they have addressed themselves. Okay. How do I bathe daily, spiritually? What should I be doing? All right. Okay, so pastor over here says, washing by the water of the word. Somebody's got Matthew 4 and 4? Okay, we're going to read Matthew 4 and 4. And we come into Psalms 143 next, Ms. Beulah. Yes, ma'am, Matthew 4 and 4. So Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. How many of us eat every day? At least once. Right? I mean, generally speaking, unless we're on a major fast, we all eat at least once a day. Right? Okay. But Jesus said you can't live by just bread, like physical bread. There's got to be some spiritual bread here. Okay, Psalms 143:8, Ms. Beulah. Teach me how to live. Right? Who's got to teach me how to live? Don't I know? I mean, I'm not being ugly, y'all. I'm not old, but I'm not young. I mean, I'm 60 years old. I figure by now I ought to have this thing down, don't you think? No, I got some no shaking to the head here. Okay. So we would say, as I grow, layers, as I grow, learn more, walk a little closer. I don't know why we don't get this. We raise children. Right? They do. Absolutely. Absolutely, you do. And the thing is, you know, the word says, let me see if I can find it. Okay, so watch this. In Exodus, the 30th chapter and in verse 21, and he's talking about the priest, you know, being able to wash. Watch this. He said, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his children or his seed. In other words, I don't know how to say this without it coming across hard, and I don't want it to. I really don't want to do that. But the principles of my grandmother are still the principles of today. It didn't, according to the principle here, it didn't change for my children and my grandchildren. In other words, the standard of God's good enough did not change three generations later. It's the same principle that your mama showed you, right? Well, it should be. Absolutely. And again, I'm talking about God's standards now, not my personal nothing. I'm talking about God's standards. Okay, so it didn't change. The altar is where we see what God has done for us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes? Okay. At the laver, it's a sign of my response to what Jesus did. At the altar, I like the way this guy put this. At the altar, I'm sanctified legally, like on paper, so to speak. But at the laver, I have to practically walk it out. Okay, let me give an example. If I had been adopted, now I wasn't adopted by paper. For those of you who know me, you know my mother passed away when I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. I had already moved here. And I was living with my aunt and uncle. They didn't sign papers. Bless their heart. They didn't even get to count me on their taxes, as far as I know. But you know what? And I just talked about this yesterday. I was talking to somebody about this yesterday, and I said to them, not once, never, I promise you, I can't even think of one example. From the day I stepped in their house, I cannot tell you one time that either one of them made me feel like a stepchild. Or adopted, or whatever word you... And they didn't ask for me. I showed up. I mean, they didn't ask. I just kind of came in with my suitcases all but, you know? I mean, it wasn't exactly that way, but it wasn't too far from that. Not one time. Neither one of them, never, not one time did they make me feel like I didn't belong there. Now, I don't mean to sound crass about this, but I don't really care if that means anything to you or not. It means something to me, and I'm 60 years old. Can I tell you, when Jesus died on the cross and I accepted that legal status, I don't have to have a paper that says I'm saved. I mean, whether my name's on your roll book or somebody's is irrelevant. My name is in his book. And as long as my name is in his book, I want to keep going back to the labor and make sure that good enough's going to sound wrong, but that I stay under the auspice of what he says is right, not what I say is good enough. My good enough will not get me in heaven's doors. And I don't want to find out when I get there that, ooh, I missed that. No way. And you know what? And I said this to the Lord when I was studying this. I said, Lord, I try so hard to not be, I don't want to come across hard, but I do want people to understand the seriousness, how serious stuff is. If your child is getting ready to run out on Highway 52, I would hope you would want me to holler at that child and say, get over here or run get him. Right? This is serious business. I mean, it really is. Somebody could go to hell because I showed them the wrong thing. Or I told them the wrong thing. It's a big deal. Again, Navy SEAL, it's not just about me. It's about other people as well. No, go ahead. Yes. Absolutely not. Yes. When they come... But Randy's point, when people come, we're here to help them be a part of the family. not feel like they don't belong. You know, I don't mean to be ugly, but we had some that came along in our in some of our other churches, and somebody said to me, "I can't believe you. You're like big friends with them. They're a little different." I said, "Yeah, they're a little different. They are. Look a little different." Now, I didn't hang over in their world, so to speak, but I loved them the best I knew how. To the day we left, I loved them the best I knew how. But you know what else, Brother Jimmy? I did my best to tell them the truth. And I did it with love, but I did my best to tell them the truth. Because I don't want to stand before God and water it down. And then God say, they went to hell because you didn't tell the truth. You just told what was convenient. Don't do that. We got to be careful. Because the Bible says, when they, Exodus 30 and 19, they wash their hands and their feet when they go in, and they have to wash that they die not. When God says something could make you die, you need to be paying attention to that one. Right? That's not man's definition, that's God's. The washing of hands symbolizes the cleansing of my works. The washing of my feet symbolizes the cleansing of my ways. What I do and how I walk it out. You with me? Okay. Somebody is 1 Timothy 2 and 8. Lifting up what kind of hands? So what's good enough to be holy? By whose definition? Holiness is God's standard for living. That we die not. Yep. Okay. Sanctified hands. I think, Ms. Beulah, I probably didn't take, this one's going to be Psalms 24, 3 and 4. When you get there, Psalms 24, 3 and 4. Okay, watch what the Bible says here. Who has what kind of hands? Okay, so who may stand in the presence of God? Okay, definition. Who can stand there? Clean hands. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't clean hands and a pure heart the same thing? Wonder why he said both of those things. Wonder why he did that. Wonder why he said clean hands. What did I say hands were? Hands are my works. What else? Hands are our works. Okay. What does it mean to have a pure heart? What is a pure heart all about? What does that mean? Pure heart. Okay. So not only do I have to have clean hands, works, but if I have clean hands, which are my works, my pure heart is the attitude that I'm doing my works from. You with me? I can have things that look like I can have things that look like I have good works. But if my heart is still not right, what then? What does that mean? So then my motives aren't right. So, if that be true, I have to have clean hands, and so that means not only do I have to have my works look good, right, clean hands, look good, but the motive behind it has to be right. Now, in church circles, if we're not careful, we can present the good front. You know what I'm saying? It looks good. You with me? But if I still don't have the right attitude in my heart, I'm doing it for self, I'm doing it for glory, I'm doing it for, I mean, you name it, whatever, whatever. If I'm doing it for any other reason other than this, not only am I doing it in vain, but can you guys kick me back to the previous, the 24-3 part? But if I don't have clean hands and a pure heart, I need to be careful about trying to stand in the holy place. Because if I stand in the holy place and I don't have my ducks in a row, the principle is I will die. Now, I don't mean to be ugly. When's the last time you saw somebody drop in the pulpit, right? Well, but guys, again, it's not about just physically. It's about spiritually that we die not. And not only that we die not, but that I don't kill somebody else along the way. What's the definition of murder? You know, like murder. Do you know we can, by the way we live, I'm trying to think, what day was it? Pastor said this, I don't remember what service it was, something about being a billboard. Remember he talked about us being a billboard? What I show on my billboard every day, if I'm not careful, I can create spiritual murder. How? By leading someone astray. Especially an innocent person who doesn't know any better. They're looking at me thinking this is the way to walk they're at. And I go, oh, it's not a big deal. God doesn't care about that. Don't worry about that. God doesn't get all jacked up about that. And yet the Word of God says that you die not. Ooh, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. All right. Someone mentioned, I think Brother Keith mentioned this just a minute ago, about being sanctified by the washing of water of the Word. In other words, the Word of God washing who we are. All right. I have to cleanse my conduct, even my thoughts in my mind and heart, from the dirtiness of this world. You heard me say this already in this talk, in this thing we've done. You can pick up your phone and you didn't even ask for it and it popped up to you. I mean, I'm not being ugly, and I mean, I'm a female, so I don't get real jacked up about this other than, you know, put your clothes on, really? But I don't want to see that. But I mean, I'd be looking at, I don't know, a recipe. I mean, just something arbitrary. I mean, it wasn't like I was on some site so it follows you. You know what I'm saying? Just a commercial. And you can't get, they'll put four of those little boxes right in the middle of what you're trying to read. And you're trying to hit the X to get rid of it, so to get out of the way. And if you don't hit it just right, it pops up. I'm like, I don't want to see that. I'm a female. If that was a male and they saw that, I'm sorry, guys, and I don't mean to be off color, but men are wired differently than women. And the devil knows that, so that's why he uses media to do what he does. I mean, it's just true. And I'm thinking, come on, cut me some slack here. And then, Sister Beulah, if I'm not careful, that stuff will stick in your head. I mean, it just sticks in your brain. It's like pollen. It just attached to you. That's what we're talking about. We say every day, I have to wash that mess off. Fill my mind with things or the things of God. And Sister Beulah, I believe this is the last one. Psalms 119:9. I'm pretty sure that's it. For the book of Psalms. Yep, that's it. How do I clean up my act? Listen to the Bible. That was hard. I wonder what ways we can translate that one. Like 40 ways in Greek or something, make it a little bit different. Surely that nothing can be that simple. How do you clean up your act? Follow what it says, instruction manual. You know how quickly that pressure washer turned on yesterday after I read the instruction manual versus the first hour when I was trying to get it to run? I wish I'd have known that button was there. If I had known that, but where that button was located, I could have pressure washed a whole lot more before we left to go where we needed to go yesterday. You know, I'm a woman. I knew I was worse than a man. No, I sit somewhere. Finally, I had to go find the instruction manual. Sure enough, there it was, Brother Henry. That'll make your prayer life go up. Know what I'm saying? Where were you, Brother Dennis, when I needed you? I mean, really? I called your name yesterday 2 or 3 times. You didn't hear it, but I called it. Dennis was here. He'd know where this thing is. Read the manual. Read the book. Sanctification is accomplished in relationship with the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, by the washing of water by the Word. In writing to Titus, somebody has Titus. Who's Titus? Titus 3, 4 through 6, I believe. Jump back to 5 for me and just park there, folks, if you don't mind. He saved me through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Listen. Paul talks about to Titus. He says, listen, there is a labor of that word washing there, by the way, if you look it up in the original language in Greek, it uses the word labor, like a cleansing spot. He said, listen. By his mercy, he saved me through the washing of regeneration. He cleaned me up and then turned around and renewed me by his spirit, Brother Dennis. He cleaned my act up. Now he wants me to keep my act clean by the sanctifying power of the word and the spirit. 1 John 1:7 through 9. I believe that's Miss Tina, isn't it? 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Okay, so it comes down to this. His word speaks to my heart. If I'm willing to confess, he will forgive. If his word does not speak to my heart and I'm not willing to confess, where's the forgiveness? Not there. A plus B equals C. Pretty straight. If I don't read daily, I don't take a spiritual bath daily, then I can expect that the dust to continue. What happens if you don't dust it? What happens if the dust keeps growing? Dust turns into dirt. Dirt turns into filth. So the smartest thing to do is to deal with the dust before it turns into dirt. Miss Tina? Yeah, absolutely. Where is it? Just so I can... Psalms 139. Okay, 23, 24. Okay. Okay. Search me. I thought we said we had to have a pure heart. Absolutely. Absolutely. God knows it. Yeah, I use this line all the time. I tell this to Micah. I said, buddy, Pop just said this to him this week. He made a comment about something, and Pop said, Micah, if Jesus were there, what would you do? He said, oh, Pop, Jesus wouldn't have been there. You ought to go to children's church, Miss Glenda. I don't know what she's teaching back there, but they must be something because they've all about Jesus wasn't going to be there. So Pop said, well, Micah, And Jesus wouldn't have liked that, and he said, I know, Pop. Long pause. You know, I wonder what signals we send to our children, our grandchildren. I wonder what signal I send to your children and your grandchildren, because some of your grandchildren are flip-flopping around here, and I'm hugging up on them and giving them a hard time and messing with them and, you know, blah, blah. I wonder what they see, Brother Mike. I mean, I'm flattered when they come on Sunday night to listen, but they don't come on Sunday night just so they can hear me teach. But I wonder what they see out of my life every day, every time that I'm with them. Wonder at extravaganza on Saturday when everybody's blowing up eggs and whatever it is we're going to be doing out here, whatever. But I wonder what they'll see in me. Was my attitude good? Did I love them? You know, but did I act like I was a Jesus follower? I didn't ask us this a while ago, but I just wanted questions to take home and ponder in your heart. What's the difference? What principles should we look at when we compare a cathedral to a church to the tabernacle? Take that one home with you. We're not going to answer that one in here. But. So when you go home this week, the principle, cathedral, church, Moses' tabernacle. What principles can you dig out of that? About that one. But when we, what we live, what's in my heart, out of the abundance of my heart, what happens? It's going to come out in my hands and my walk, right? It's going to happen because the Bible said it would. Yep. All right. So what I have in my heart, if I don't wash the trash out, it's going to show up. And it may not just be about me. It may reflect into somebody else. That gets scary. As a Christian, I don't just stand before God for my stuff. I'm going to stand before God for how I led people to Jesus, or maybe led them away. Kind of sobering. All right, let me keep rolling here so we can get it going. So, that being said, did I give anybody James? That might just be me. Is that? Oh, there you are. James 1, 23 through 25. Does that sound right? Yes. All right. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in that looking glass. Remember that looking, that, remember the laver, looking glass? It's like walking up there and looking at it and ignoring what we see. So here's my question. What is spiritual deodorant? You mind what I mean? Okay, let me back out of that a minute. I know I got some looks. Let me come a different approach to that. Okay, what does deodorant do? Okay, deodorant, let me do it this way. What is the difference between deodorant and soap? Okay, soap cleanses, deodorant covers it up. If we're not careful, based on James, whatever, 1.3, if I'm a hearer of this Bible, whether I read it, somebody else teaches it, whatever, if I know it's in there and I don't conform, I don't let it clean me up, I just put on spiritual deodorant so nobody knows I stink. The Bible said it's like a man looking in a glass and he just kind of blows it off and goes on his way and does what he wants to do anyway. A spiritual deodorant. Jesus didn't ask me to use spiritual deodorant. He asked me to wash in the laver. That's different. John 15 and 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. That was Jesus talking. Jesus said, if you do what I tell you to do, it'll clean you up. Right? We'll go through this quickly, and we don't have about 10 minutes, so I don't want to belabor the point, but I'll just give it to you so you have it for scriptural references. These are found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And you'll know this. This is very used with the, we speak of this whenever we're talking about taking communion. I didn't give anybody 1 Corinthians, did I? Okay, good. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread, drink of this cup unworthily, shall be guilty of the blood and guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's an attitude. Jesus, the principle here says, don't come to the table with dirty hands, dirty heart. So what kind of table? The Lord's table. That's what communion, we talk about taking communion, right? Coming to the Lord's table. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How many of you let your children come to the table with nasty hands? I hope nobody. Because bringing nasty, dirty hands to the table is an opportunity for an infection. I mean, you know that. Medical science tells you that, right? I mean, you don't go digging around in the garden and then come in the house and start cooking supper and never wash your hands. At least we hope not. But we do that all the time if we're not careful in our walk of faith. He says, don't do that. And because we don't think we see it, immediate damnation or death or whatever, we just blow it off. It doesn't matter. Nobody noticed. God noticed. Another Grandma and Micah illustration. Well, nobody noticed, Grandma. I said, oh buddy, please hear Grandma. Jesus always knows. He'll always see, but he sees the good and the bad. Be careful, okay? I didn't scream at him or yell at him. Sister Glenda, I wanted him to know. Jesus saw. Jesus knew. That wasn't the right thing to do. Just a child. Does it matter? Yes, he does. Listen, I hope I'm here until he's graduated from whatever and he got grand youngins of his own. But if I don't live that long, I want someday for that boy to walk by that box in front of that church and say, but my grandmama taught me the truth. And she loved me. She didn't blow me out of water. But she always told me the truth. Because I want to see my grandmama someday because she said, I lie to him all the time. Buddy, don't you ever forget, Jesus and Grandma love you. Why do you put the Jesus part in there? Why don't you say, Grandma loves you, buddy? Why'd I do that? I want him to know Jesus loves him. No matter where he is and what's going on, Brother Jimmy, Jesus loves him. So does Grandma. But that doesn't give him license to do wrong things. We got to love him enough to tell him the truth. Don't come to the table with dirty hands. Washing at the laver affects my fellowship with God and with others. In Middle Eastern custom, they always wash their feet when they came in the home, secondary to the dust and dirt from traveling. The custom was to recline at the table. Remember? When they were talking about they would recline at the table, the men would recline at the table and eat. They didn't want to have nasty, dirty feet around that table. So there was a servant's responsibility that when they came in the door, that servant's responsibility was to wash their feet. That's the whole deal about Jesus and the towel, washing the disciples' feet and all that kind of stuff. That was the lowest job you could have. But it was important so there was not nastiness at the table. I wonder... Just a question. I wonder, we say we come in here to to feed at the Lord's table, right? I wonder if we used the same principles when we came to God's house that is applied here, if this body would be different at the end of every service. If every one of us came into the into this house with a principle of, I need to have a clean hands and a pure heart before I come in here to worship God. And as a body of believers, we've all done that, and we follow the principles into the presence of God, I wonder if it would be different. I wonder if people who are not saved could stay not saved. God holds us accountable, church. It's not just the pastor's, it is. I don't want his job. I don't want to stand, but he's going to stand before God for every soul that walks on this property, every one of them. That man did when he was the pastor here. God held him accountable for everybody that stepped on. Now, what they did, but if he didn't tell them or he didn't show them, God was going to hold him accountable. But that's not. We're all the priesthood of believers now. It's not just the pastor. All of us have that responsibility. I'm not to come to the table or recline at the table with dirty feet, dirty hands. We travel through the world every day collecting the dust and filth of the world on our hands and feet and try to enter a communion and fellowship with God and others. But we still have the stench of this world on us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. In other words, they took communion unworthily. God says for us to examine ourselves. How many days, maybe I shouldn't ask this. I know I wouldn't ask if there were a bunch of teenagers up in here. Might not do it if there's some cheering. How many days would we go without taking a bath? How many of you who had teenagers in the house let your kids go all week without stopping to take a shower? Now, I hope he doesn't do this spiritually, and he's going to get aggravated by this analogy, but when Jonathan was a teenager, he played ball. We play ball, like everyday ball. Y'all know what cool water is? Cologne? Like cool water? He must have had a gallon jug. He carried it in his baseball stuff. And at the time where we were living and where the ball field was, we spent a fortune on that child in eating out while he played ball. Who had time to go home and cook? It's 8 o'clock at night. Now, you know what I'm talking about. He comes off that field. Whew, made a polecat smell like he was a sweet thing. And then we'd say, he'd go, in all fairness to him, I'm going to give him credit on this. He'd say, we got to go home. I'm not going there. That's where we met. That's where we met your sister, actually, Shoni. We got to go home for me to get a shower. Boy, I am not driving to Knightsville for you to get a shower, and we coming back to eat. Now, if you want to eat, we'll eat, but you're going to get a sandwich if we go into the house. We are not coming back. I mean, we live 20 more minutes on the other side. He said, okay. That was a mistake. It was a mistake. Because if he ever said, okay, psh, 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 you'd hear it. His daddy would look at me and he'd go, it gives a new meaning to old distinct, doesn't it? Yeah, it did. He said, it doesn't smell like cool water. I said, don't even say it. Just pay the bill when we get there. Now, we're laughing. It's funny. But spiritually, do we do it? Do we not just God's house, it could be coming to God's house, but do we go through our world, our day, and we got all the nastiness of the day, but we don't want to take time to drive home and get the shower, right? We don't want to take time. I mean, I don't have time to read this morning. I'm late for work. I can't use that line too much anymore since late for work means I moved from my chair to my office chair, which is about far from here to that third pew right there. But do you get what I'm trying to say? I don't have time. Really? I don't have time. Yeah. Yep. Well, you know, I didn't ever ask her, and Sister Glenda, you can do that if you want to. Maybe you shouldn't since he's the pastor and we don't want to dog him here. But, you know, I was wondering, I used to say, he would say, oh, nobody noticed. Nobody noticed that. He was 16. He was a male. And he'd been playing ball. And he was sweating. He had cool water. And he had cool water all over that. Brianna, we got you, girl. I got you. He took 100 showers. If we'd have lived in town, he'd have showered every 12 minutes and changed clothes every 15. Yeah, so, I mean, in all fairness to the man, if he keeps his heart as clean as he kept that body situation, we got to worry about he going to make it. But he was famous for it. You know, 52 gallons of water, not really, but get out of the shower. I don't know, maybe your boys didn't do that. Well, we got a well, that thing's going to go dry, get out of it. You know what his line was? I'm closing with it. You know what his line was? You always said, don't go stinking. I said, dude, it doesn't take that long to get a shower. He said, I'll be clean when I come out. But he was, and he smelled better. Thank the Lord. But we're moving to next week. We're moving to the holy place, which is where the candlestick and the table of showbread and all that altar of incense is in there. I hope you got some out today. I just want to end this way and say this: may we all. This isn't a point. This is we, me. May we all understand the need for us to purge, to wash every day. And so for some of us, many times a day. When my attitude gets off, I need to wash it up. I don't know how the Lord deals with you. But when he deals with me, I have to deal with it. If I sit on it too long, I'm miserable. I can't stand it. I have to go deal. If he rings my bell, I have to deal with it because it makes me nuts. If I try to work through that, I had to tell my boss the other day. I said, I got to be off for an hour or two. I'll be back. Did you tell her what for? No. I never left my desk. I just turned around and got on my face because I needed to clean something up. I couldn't work. I really couldn't. I needed to get that stuff straight. If God had called me home at that moment, Sister Glenda, I don't want to have to explain why I was feeling what I was feeling in my heart, and it wasn't right. I need to clear that thing up. I cannot believe he told Uncle us that. Now, I don't know. Hopefully he killed the feed. You know, 642 other people didn't hear. Who, whatever. You get my point. Clean it up. Clear it up. Take a bath. Don't use spiritual deodorant.